Matthew chapter 12. And actually, my reading this morning, I'm going to pick up in chapter 11, verse 28, and then I'm going to read down through verse 14 of chapter 12. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? And so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. This has been God's word. Please be seated. This morning's sermon is not the sermon that I anticipated preaching at the beginning of the week. We are actually not going to be delving all that much into Matthew chapter 12, and I'll explain some of the reasons why here in a moment. The way our Bibles are laid out with chapter divisions, and that is, as you, I'm sure you know, those are not an original feature of how the scriptures were written. They were added at some point, and they are generally very helpful for finding our way around and identifying different portions of scripture. But we might all too easily assume that when we open up this new chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we see Jesus having conflict with the Pharisees over the issue of the Sabbath, we might quickly assume that we've really moved on to a new issue here, that this is going to be about the Sabbath primarily. But perhaps you have noticed and considered already by the scripture portion that I chose to read this morning that really there is an organic relationship between the end of chapter 11 and this opening section of chapter 12. The Sabbath commandment the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That command is a command to rest on the seventh day. And once I put it that way, that the Sabbath is about resting, I suspect that you immediately recognize the connection with the end of chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me. I will give you rest." He is the rest giver. Jesus' disciples have come to him, the rest giver, and yet the Pharisees think his disciples aren't resting. I mean, there's a certain amount of irony in that. They're the ones that have come to the one who gives rest. The Pharisees don't come to him, but they're poking at Jesus because he doesn't make his disciples rest. And once we see that connection between Jesus as the rest giver and then this issue of the Sabbath in the first 14 verses of chapter 12, if we're developing something of a sense of how the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels work, it should give us a certain expectation, kind of a default expectation for what chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 might be about. Let me tell you what I'm getting at. You remember when we were looking at the miracle stories? And one of the things that I stressed more than once is that the miracle stories of Jesus, they're not examples for us. The point of the miracles isn't Jesus heals, so Christians ought to do medical missions. Jesus feeds people, therefore we should have a soup kitchen. The miracle stories and the things that Jesus does, they're signs. These are works that he does that are intended to demonstrate that he is the promised Christ of God who is bringing the eternal kingdom. The miracles are mainly intended to show us who Christ is. They say something about Christ. And so when we hear at the end of chapter 11, Jesus saying, "Come to me, I will give you rest," and then in chapter 12, these conflict stories about the Sabbath, I hope that we are having something of an expectation that these conflict stories are going to have more to do with Jesus and how the fourth commandment deals with Jesus rather than that the fourth commandment has to do with us. The fourth commandment isn't so much about what we or the Jews should do. The fourth commandment is going to be especially about Jesus Christ and what he does. I'm suggesting that we should have something of that impulse and expectation. And as I began to work on this sermon and work on chapter 12, 1 through 8, I got about halfway into the week and I realized there was no way to do everything that I needed to do in one sermon. So this morning's sermon is something of a bridge. It's a typological, it's a topical sermon, but a topical sermon about Jesus. And the topic that we really need to deal with and spend some time with before we're even ready to deal with chapter 12 is the whole issue of the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? What is the Old Testament Sabbath? What is the commandment that the Pharisees are concerned about it? What was the commandment? What did it require? How were the people of Israel taught by God to think about the Sabbath commandment. And I think, and I trust that you will see as we move through some of these details, I suspect that you are going to see how the Sabbath really does cry out for its fulfillment in Christ. So what do we need to know about the Sabbath commandment of the Mosaic Covenant? And I intend to lay out for us six observations about the Sabbath commandment. The first of these is that the word Sabbath means essentially a special day of rest, a special day for resting. Now, the word Sabbath, like a number of other words that we have in our Bibles, it is not a translation. It is a transliteration. And by that I mean this, that unlike most of what we have in the Bible, where they look at the original Hebrew word or Greek word and then wording and figure out how do you say that in English, in this case, there's no sense of that. They have just simply taken the Hebrew word and the best they can do it with English sounds approximated the Hebrew sound. So whereas Hebrew would say Shabbat, you can see how that sounds like Sabbath. It's just a transliteration, and the word Sabbath is built on the Hebrew root that has the idea of stopping, ceasing, or resting. So that's what the word Sabbath means. And that's the first thing that I want us to note. The second thing that I want us to note this morning is that the first occurrence of the word Sabbath is in Exodus chapter 16. And you may say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, we need to think about where we're at in Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is right after the Exodus event. So the people of Israel, they have been delivered by God, they have been redeemed by God out of the slavery of Egypt. They have been taken through the Red Sea on dry ground. The armies of Pharaoh have been destroyed. That was chapter 14 of Exodus. Chapter 15, Miriam sings her song of praise and leads Israel in the praise of God for his work of deliverance. And then in chapter 16, the people of Israel, they don't have food. And we know what the people of Israel do when they don't have something that they want. They grumble. So they're grumbling about how the God who has delivered them from Egypt and taken them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh's armies, now he's left them to starve to death in the wilderness. But anyway, the way that the story winds up resolving is that God says he is going to give to Israel bread from heaven. And we know what that winds up being called, manna. And manna actually means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And God says, I'm going to make manna fall on 6 days. But on the seventh day, and this is going to be the pattern the whole time that they're in the wilderness. 6 days, manna is going to fall, but on the seventh day, manna is not going to fall. On the sixth day, then, they are to collect twice as much manna as they would otherwise. And God tells them that they are to do any cooking, any preparations that they intend to do with that manna, they are to be done on the sixth day. So the sixth day you collect twice as much, and then he says if you're going to boil it or if you're going to bake it, you need to do enough both for the sixth day and for the seventh day. Why? Because the seventh day, God says, is a Sabbath. It is a special day of rest to the Lord. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. It is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And so the practice of the Sabbath, the institution of the Sabbath, is after their deliverance from Egypt, but it is before the giving of the law. The law covenant is not articulated until Exodus chapter 20. So the Sabbath observation practice predates the giving of the law. So that's the second thing that I want you to know, that the first occurrence of Sabbath, of that term, of a special day of rest, is in Exodus chapter 16. The third thing, then, that I want us to note is that the observance of the Sabbath that God has already taught them when he gave the manna, that the observance of the Sabbath is then formally required in God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. So the practice has already been established. He has taught them what they are to do and not do. But then that practice is taken up and it is formally incorporated, included in God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. And the short version of the Sinai covenant, as you probably know, is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That's sort of the big, bold print version. If you want to know the summation of the covenant, that's it. And then in the rest of the law, it gets drawn out and expanded upon. But the nucleus of the covenant is the ten words, the Ten Commandments, and right in there, this practice of resting on the seventh day is taken up in the short form of the covenant, and then, of course, it's talked about elsewhere in the Law of Moses as well. And the wording of the fourth commandment is the commandment to rest on the seventh day, the wording of that commandment is such that it looks back to and it reflects the fact that Israel already knows about the practice of resting on the seventh day. They already have had the command of the Sabbath. Listen to the wording of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day that they have already been taught about, they are told to remember it, to observe it, to practice it, to keep that day holy. That is, to keep it set apart from the rest of their regular work. Why? Because it is a Sabbath to the Lord. That's what he taught in Exodus 16. Now they are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet the fourth commandment is also worded not only so that it looks back to the event of the giving of the manna, but it looks ahead to the fact that God is taking them into Canaan and he is going to give them the land. And so the commandment goes on to talk about what is to happen with their servants, what they are to do with all their animals even. And it talks about even the sojourner within their gate is to rest. Well, they don't have gates yet. They're a mobile people moving about in the wilderness. They don't have cities with gates yet. So the command is worded looking back to the giving of the manna and the practice and the observance of the Sabbath, but it looks ahead to the days when they will be brought into the land. Even then, when they are in the land, even when God doesn't turn off bread from heaven, even when they're staring at their animals and staring at their fields and staring at their vineyards and their orchards and their fields of hay and everything else, they are to stop their work because the seventh day is a day of holy rest to their God. Even when the tasks of the field and the farm are time sensitive, like sowing and plowing and harvesting. If your field is full of grain and it needs to be harvested, and the storm clouds are coming that threaten your field, you are not to go out on the Sabbath and harvest. You are to rest. Exodus 34, verse 21, in plowing time and in harvest, you shall rest. And this command that is taken up into the very summary and heart of the law covenant, it is not a peripheral command. It isn't just something that's out on the edges of what God requires them to do. Something maybe they shouldn't get too worked up about. I mean, you know, observe it a little bit, but don't get too uptight about it. It really isn't that important. No, no, no. It's not on the edges of the covenant. It's in the Decalogue. It's in the Ten Commandments. And even after several chapters go by where Moses, after they have formally entered the covenant, the elders on Mount Sinai, and they've eaten the meal before God, then Moses goes back up Mount Sinai again. And for several chapters of the book of Exodus, he receives all these details about how the tabernacle is to be constructed. And right at the end of all those chapters of instruction about the tabernacle, the very next words from God to Moses before he comes down the mountain are these: above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. They're not on the edges. The Sabbath command is not on the edge of the covenant. It is very central to the covenant. It is so important that the punishment for breaking the Sabbath command was execution. If you break the Sabbath and you work, you are to be executed. It is a capital offense under the law covenant. Exodus 31, verse 15, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. And you probably remember the story in Numbers chapter 15. The book of Numbers records a number of stories of things that happened to the people of Israel while they are wandering in the wilderness. And an Israelite is discovered out on the Sabbath collecting sticks, twigs, for a fire. And they take the man, they put him aside, and they inquire of the Lord. And the answer of the Lord through Moses is, you are to stone him. This is a serious commandment. It's not on the edges of the covenant. It's right in the nucleus of it, if you will. So, what then is the Sabbath all about? How did God teach Israel to think about the nature of Sabbath observance, the special day of rest? How does he teach them to think about it? And this is the fourth thing, then, that I intend to lay out for us. That God, he teaches them that he intends the Sabbath to serve as a sign. As a sign that he is the one who makes Israel holy. That's what he specifically says. Exodus 31 and verse 13, "You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." So this commandment, this practice that started with the manna of resting on the seventh day, that has now become a commandment, a formal commandment in the covenant with Israel, God explains it. He gives commentary on it, and he wants them to understand that the Sabbath is a sign. And we might think of other things that God says are signs. For instance, when Noah comes out of the ark, the rainbow in the sky is a sign of his covenant with all creatures. With Abraham, he gave him a sign of the covenant, circumcision. Abraham performs the sign. He performs the sign, but the sign signifies God's promise to Abraham. And God tells the people of Israel that their weekly observance of resting on the seventh day is a sign. It is a sign between him and them that he is the one that makes them holy. That he is the one that sanctifies and sets them apart to belong to him. That means that the fourth commandment, the commandment to rest on the seventh day, it's a special kind of commandment. God says, "Thou shalt not covet" in the Decalogue, but he does not say that not coveting is a sign that he makes them holy. He says, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal," but he does not say that they're not stealing and they're not murdering are a sign that he makes them holy. But about this fourth commandment, that they should rest on the seventh day of the week, he says, "This is a sign between you and me that I, the Lord your God, am the one who makes you holy." Sign, we had a Sunday school here just in the last few weeks talking about the sign of baptism. Signs are symbolic. They point past themselves to some other reality. In other words, resting on the seventh day was not an end in itself. It was a sign. It signified something. And it signified, get this, it signified what God did for Israel. It signifies that God makes them holy. That's very, very important, I think. Israel's rest symbolizes God will do the work to give them rest. It signifies something that God does for Israel. It is God's doing. It's something that He brings about for them, and their resting signifies that. It is a sign of that. It is to be a weekly reminder to them that God makes them holy. That's the fourth thing that I wanted to draw out for us, that God intended the Sabbath to serve as a sign that He makes them holy. But how does God intend to do that? How does He want them to think about Him making them His holy people? How does He bring that about? What does He want them to see that connected with? And that leads us to both the fifth and then the sixth observations that I want to bring out about the Sabbath this morning. And the fifth is this, that the observance of the Sabbath symbolizes that God makes Israel His holy people by giving them a taste of His rest. Let me say that again. The observance of the Sabbath symbolizes that God makes Israel His holy people by giving them a taste of His rest. When God first gives the fourth commandment, when He first articulates the Ten Commandments, He does that at Mount Sinai. And the fourth commandment there at Sinai, God adds a reason why they are to rest on the seventh day. And it reads thus, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Israel's seventh day of rest, then, is specifically connected by God with the seventh day of the world when He rested. And the command specifies what God did with that seventh day. It alludes back to the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 2, and it notes there that God blesses the seventh day of the world, and He blesses it in a particular sense. He blesses it by making it holy. Well, what does it mean to make it holy? It means He is separating off the seventh day of the world, distinguishing it from the previous 6 days in which He worked and did the work of creation. There were 6 days of the work of creation, and then God blesses the seventh day in the sense of making it holy, set apart from the work of creation, and it is then a day when God rests. He's not doing what He was before. He is resting. And that day, as we have noted in other teaching and preaching venues, that day That seventh day of creation, it speaks of the fact that creation has a goal. The work of creation is done. God is done with that. He sanctifies and sets apart this seventh day where he, as God over his creation, with his image bearer in Eden, there is rest. It's a picture of the goal that God has for the world, for creation. And that goal has, though it is pictured there on that seventh day, the goal has not been arrived at yet. To arrive at that goal of the perfect day, of God resting with his image bearer in a world that is a temple, if you will, that is dependent upon the image bearer completing the work that God gives him to do so that he may win a right to the tree of life and join God in his rest. That's what the seventh day points to, that goal. That seventh day is a picture of that goal. God and Adam and Eden. And the true form of that seventh day of rest hinges on the image bearer that God commissions with a work that he may join God in his rest. But we know how the story goes. Adam does not do the work that God gives him to do. He does not obey the voice of God. He sins. And then the remarkable thing is, we come to the Sinai covenant. And there in that covenant, there is this command to rest on the seventh day because God created everything in 6 days and he rested the seventh day. He blessed that day. He set it aside. And Israel then is commanded every seventh day to set it aside and rest. Their resting every seventh day is specifically connected with God's resting on the seventh day of the world. That seventh day was the ultimate goal that God had for history. And he is telling Israel, this seventh day is telling you that I'm giving you a taste. I'm giving you a typological taste of that eternal rest, and I'm giving it to you in Canaan week by week as you set aside your normal work and you rest. That seventh day is a type. But like the other types, the types scream out that they're not the fulfillment. Because think about it, every time you rest the seventh day, what faces you when you go to bed? You got 6 more days of work, and then you rest, and then you got 6 more days of work, and then you rest, and on it goes. You see, God is not only revealing that he is the God who makes them holy, that he's the God that makes them holy in the sense that he gives them a foretaste of that eternal rest. But he is also showing them that the way to join God in his eternal rest has not yet been made known. Because they have to keep working and resting, and working and resting, and working and resting. You see, the fourth commandment, it formalizes the duty. This is very important. The fourth commandment formalizes the duty of the true Israelite and the last Adam, Jesus, who will complete the work of God, the work that Adam failed to do, and will win the right to the tree of life, that will win eternal life, and will give to his people the rest of the eternal kingdom. Jesus is born under the law to fulfill the law, so that all the promises of God, even the promise of eternal rest, are yea and amen in him. The Israelite is reminded that he has no works personally, no work that he can fulfill as a sinner worthy of life, worthy of eternal rest. And yet the fourth commandment promises that God will send his Christ to obey and win that rest for them. So that's the fifth thing that I wanted us to note about the Sabbath, that the observance of the Sabbath symbolizes that God makes Israel his holy people by giving them a taste of his rest. Jesus performs the obedience and the work that the Father gave him. He wins the rest of the eternal kingdom, and it is given to everyone that believes on Jesus to be received by faith in him. And that leads us now to consider the sixth and the final thing that I want us to observe from what the Lord himself teaches about the Sabbath. And it is this, that the observance of the Sabbath symbolizes that God makes Israel his holy people by redeeming them from slavery. The observance of the Sabbath is to symbolize, it is to be a sign that God makes Israel his holy people by redeeming them from slavery. Now, in the fifth observation, I pointed to the first time that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are given at Mount Sinai. And there, the reason for resting the seventh day is because God rested on the seventh day. And he set that day aside. He blessed it, making it holy. But the Decalogue is given by God a second time. We hear it yet again on the plains of Moab. This is before the people of Israel are going to go in and begin to conquer and dwell in the land of Canaan. And so the Ten Commandments, that nucleus, that short form of the covenant, is given to Israel again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in that instance, when God, through Moses, articulates the fourth commandment, the commandment to rest, there is a different reason given as to why they should rest on the seventh day. And this is how it reads, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So Israel not only rests on the seventh day as a typological token and taste that God, in the typology of the Mosaic Covenant, is giving them a taste of the goal of creation, his eternal rest. But their resting every seventh day, the fact that they can set aside their normal labor and rest, have a special holy day of rest to the Lord is to be a weekly reminder to them that their God redeemed them from the slavery of Egypt. That is the reason that is given as to why they are to rest. The setting aside of their labor that they are done is an indication that God has delivered them from the work of slavery, of bondage to sin and death. Remember, as a part of the whole Exodus event, there was to be the slaying of the Passover lamb and the eating of it so that they might escape death and then be brought out by the mighty hand of God. They were to remember that God had dealt with them in grace, that He had redeemed them, that He had saved them from what they deserved. And yet, once again, inasmuch as this is typology, even though the people of Israel are delivered from the slavery and the bondage of Israel, before they ever go into the promised land, God tells them that they're going to be taken into exile one day because they don't keep the covenant of God. Things are going to be such that they are going to be completely deprived of rest as they are scattered among the nations of the world. They're given a token, a sign between them and God that they have been delivered, that they have been redeemed, that they have been saved in grace. And yet, as the story goes, it isn't a perfect redemption. That Passover lamb could not secure permanent rest and relief from slavery. The fourth commandment then formalizes the duty of the true Israelite and last Adam to secure true redemption from the guilt and the power of sin. Once again, Jesus is born under the law. This fourth commandment is a duty that He fulfills. He is the one who, by His suffering, by His death at Calvary, we truly have redemption. Not just redemption from Egypt, but redemption from sin and death and hell. This we have. We call it Jesus's passive obedience. The Sabbath promised that the Christ would come and perform that passive obedience of suffering that we might be redeemed. And that fourth commandment promises that the Christ will come and perform that work that God requires, that in Him we might inherit eternal life and have rest. You see, the repeating rest and working of 6 days and then the seventh, it was temporary because guilt remained. The true sacrifice had not been made. But that command was a promise to Israel that God would send His Christ to die, that they might have true redemption and truly enter God's rest. And so I think you see how it is, my friends, that Jesus at the end of chapter 11 can say, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." What the fourth commandment could never give you. I keep that command. And as you come to me, I give you rest, true rest, permanent rest, rest that no Passover lamb can give you, no rest that you can just have on a seventh day. come to me. I give you rest. I trust that we're perhaps at a point where we can come back in the next two sermons and look at these passages, but do you see how Jesus can say that he's the Lord of the Sabbath? Do you see why Jesus says to a man, stretch out your hand, and he heals him on the Sabbath? Do you see why it's so silly that the Pharisees squabble about what the disciples are doing on the seventh day when they have come to Jesus, the rest giver? I hope you've come to the rest giver. Jesus promises everyone who comes to him in trusts in him, what he has done, his sufferings and his obedience, everyone that trusts in him and what he has done, Jesus gives you rest. Trust in him. Come to him. Take his yoke. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you how in the very nucleus of the law covenant there is this remarkable and special command, a command that is a sign that you are the God that makes your people holy. And we thank you that this supper that you have appointed for your church as a regular proclamation of Christ. We thank you that as we do this thing that you call us to do, that once again you testify and seal to us and signify that you are the God who makes us holy, that it is by Jesus' death that we can even come and eat as those that you are friendly with at your table. All praise is then due to you, our God, through Christ. Empower this supper by your Spirit so that as we eat and we drink, we may truly, in faith, feed on our Savior and know that he is our rest. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.